Mark's going to come and share with us some motivating and some clear ideas from Scripture about our responsibility as witnesses. Welcome with me, Mark Cahill.
Thanks, Pastor. I do appreciate it. All right, good morning. How's everybody? This is the second service, not the first service, correct? Okay, let's try that. Good morning. How's everybody?
Good.
Okay, that's what I thought. It's a great day to be alive, is it not?
Amen.
It beats the alternative, doesn't it?
Amen.
Does it?
Yes.
That's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? I was visiting my dad the other day. I went to his house, and a guy on the street had just passed away, an older gentleman, and my dad and I were talking, and he said, you know, Mark, it sure beats the alternative, you know, being alive and not being dead. I said, no, it doesn't, Dad. I said, because, Dad, when you die as a believer, my dad's not a believer, when you die as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you get Jesus Christ and get to be in his arms and in his presence for all of eternity, trust me, this little life does not beat that life. But I wonder when that day comes and I'm standing there, okay, and I'm in heaven, I'm even in there for time, however time works up there, I wonder if I'd ever want to come back, though. It's an interesting thing to think about. I think there's some moms and dads that would want to come back and be with kids, especially young ones when they pass early. But I do know if you could talk with Peter, you could talk with Paul, you could talk with Andrew or Thomas or Cassie Bernal or Rachel Scott from Columbine High School. There's, in some sense, they would want to come back, but they only want to do one thing. What would that be? Tell somebody. Tell somebody the truth about judgment to come. What's going to happen when they walk out here? They wouldn't want to come back and go to the prom they missed or homecoming they missed. Wouldn't want to go to college and take a couple extra exams they didn't get to do. Okay? They'd want to come back and reach a lost person for Jesus Christ. But remember what we told you when I was here in January and February, that is the one thing you can't do in heaven, is you can't share your faith with a non-believer because they are not going to be there. So you have to reach them here and you've got to reach them now. All right. How many of y'all were here in January or February when I was here in January or February? Okay, a bunch of us. Did any of you bring me any food this morning? Why do I ask that question? Yeah, I was fasting last time, if you remember correctly. I was, I don't know how far into it I was, but I wound up doing a 40-day fast, and it was just a real blessing. I can tell you just what a great spiritual time it was. I drew in closer to the Lord in his word and his spirit. And I just tell you, I was reading some things about a major man of God. And one of the things that was so key in so many of their lives is many of them did a 40-day fast. At the end of the 40-day fast, it was the big breakthrough in their ministry and stuff like that. I will tell you, we've had the most ups and downs in our ministry this past year since I saw you. Like, we have just, Satan's been on the hunt in our ministry, okay? Is that a bad thing?
No.
It's not a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. Okay, I'd rather be one that Satan's messing with because he feels like he has to mess with because I'm messing with him. Instead of just a Christian, I can walk through life and say, oh man, don't waste the demon on that one. They're not doing anything to hurt me. Wouldn't you like to do that? What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, Satan has asked to sift you away. That's one of the most amazing pieces of scripture I ever read. So you're trying to tell me Satan went to the throne of God and said, I want Peter. I want him now. I want to take him down. And as I thought about that, I had to wonder if Satan's even had the anything inside of his being to want to go to the throne of God. I want to sift Mark Cahill away. I want to sift the Olathe Bible Church away. I want to sift your family away. I'll tell you, it's one of the highest compliments you'd ever get in your life because you're doing something to affect his kingdom. I want to live a life like that, a ministry like that. I want to live that way. Can it get crazy at times? Well, it'll get crazy. But I tell you, when you start trusting the Lord more, he protects you every step of the way. And I learned not to go by sight. I really have to start walking by what? Faith. It's a much more fun life. It's a lot crazier. But it was it's a real blessing to be back. I wasn't planning on being here. It's just neat how God works those things out. And please pray for Woodrow. He's on some medication for his back, and he had a bad reaction to it, and that's part of the other problem. So just make sure you pray for him, because I know you were looking forward to him being here. Well, let's do this. I was here, and we taught you how to show your faith, correct? Okay, let's have someone raise a hand up and tell me a story of something you've done since we were here in January or February. Just raise a hand up and I'll have you stand up and share a story of something you've done to share your faith with a lost person. It's going to be an awful long service. Because you know I have stories to tell. All right.
Well, most of you know that I share my faith with a girlfriend of mine whom I've known since she was probably 5 years old. And so she knew me before my life and when I came to Christ and then saw the transformation that he made. So I was a lot more bold in sharing my faith with her, which seemed very odd because you would think it would be easier. And actually, for some reason, it felt harder. And I'm sure that was probably Satan playing a trick on me, because it's a lot easier to tell someone your faith. It's almost like you think you don't know them and you might not see them anymore, or they didn't know how you were before. But I was a lot more bold with sharing with my loved ones. And so it was a blessing. She did come to know me.
And she did come to know the Lord. Wow. If you think about that real quick, they say there's 1 billion Christians on planet Earth. If each one of us, let's use the number for the sake of argument, if each one of us shared our faith with five people, gave you a week to do it, in 1 week, every single person in the world would have a one-on-one conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ from a saved person. Not half as difficult as you think it would be. But if, just think though, if each of us did hit our own circle of five, okay, which would mean family and friends for most of us, just right. If we hit our own circles, then really I don't got to go walk the streets and talk with these people if I just hit my own circle. But the problem is we're not hitting our circles. Okay, that should be where we want to start right there, shouldn't it be? I was at my Christian high school. I taught it a couple years ago, and I drove into the school. And as I drove into the school, there were a bunch of prisoners whacking weeds out in front of the school at about 8:30 in the morning, a nice hot day in South Georgia. So I came into my first period class, my ninth grade Bible class, and since I walk in, my ninth grade, there's a hand up, Mr. Kale, Mr. Kale. I said, yeah. I said, are we going to go witness those prisoners? I said, of course we are. Why do you think God brought them here? I said, of course we're going to go chat with them. And so I said, y'all just stay here. So I walked outside, and I met the head guard there, and I said, hey, I do some work for Bill Glass Prison Ministry. It'd be a possibility that maybe I could chat with the inmates and encourage them and challenge them a little bit. He said, no, that would be fine. So we went back into the classroom. We put our money together. We went to the Coke machine, bought a bunch of Cokes. I counted how many guys it were. So we got a Coke for each one of these guys, and we got a track booklet. Okay, so we start walking out. Me and like 30 ninth graders walking behind me. We start walking out. We were a K through 12 school. As we get out, we get to the play sets and all that stuff for the kindergarten kids. We get right at the corner. All of a sudden, my principal's walking out. Okay? And he's got a bag of Cokes in his hands. Okay? And we meet right there. All right? What was he going to do? He was going to go give him some Cokes. What wasn't he going to do? Yeah. See, there's differences sometimes. Okay? So we stood there, and I got 39th graders behind me. Ed looked at me. I looked at him. I kind of nodded, and I just kept walking. Okay? Because I had an agenda. Okay? And I knew I wanted to do something here. So I just kept walking, and that's probably why I don't work there. And we walk over there, and we walked over to the prisoners, and it took some time. He got them all together. I began to talk, began to present the gospel to them. Okay? Tell them the truth. Can God forgive their sins? Can he? Have you ever met someone before that tells you there's no way God could forgive me of the sin that I've committed? You ever heard people say that before? I can't tell you how many people have said that. Take them to Psalm 51, the great there. We're talking about Moses with them. Moses was a murderer, but when he got right with God, called the most humble man that walked on planet Earth. You can sing all you want to. You want God to humble yourself, but that's part of the process we have to do too. Okay? And want to be humbled and step in it. He was the most humble man that walked planet Earth. King David was an adulterer and a what? Murderer. Okay? And I've asked people before, okay? And then Psalm 51 was his prayer to get rid of that sin. And I asked people before if they've ever murdered someone. I've actually met murderers before, but if God can forgive a murder, there's no sin you have not committed, you have committed that he cannot forgive. Deception, a lie of the enemy. Okay? So we went out there, we told them the truth, and I told my students to go up to each person and give them a Coke, give them a track person, and give them a positive touch. Just touch on the shoulder, a shake of a hand, because a lot of prisoners don't get positive touches, and I wanted them to do that. So they began to filter out and do that. One of the priests said, hey, wait a minute, I didn't get one of those booklets, man. Where's my booklet at? Okay, because he wanted the Jesus thing we were handing out. Okay, you just never know how it works in life, okay? So we go back into the classroom. All of a sudden, I'm in there, front row, Wendy Myers raises her hand up. Mr. Cahill, I said, yes, Wendy. Mr. Cahill, it's a whole lot easier sharing your faith with a total stranger, okay, than is one of your best friends on the soccer team or a close family. Don't we think that way sometimes? And I said, okay, Wendy, let's say God put two people in front of you, Wendy, and one was your closest friend that doesn't know the Lord, you want to know the Lord, and one was a total stranger. And God said to you, you can bring one of those two people to heaven with you. Wendy, which one would you choose? What did Wendy say? Oh, her best friend on the soccer team. I said, Wendy, go and do something about it. See, why would you assume your best friend would not want to hear what you got to share? I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about right there. They already know you care about them, don't they? That should be what your friendship is partially about, okay? Wendy went out and started witnessing the people on her soccer team, and she started just doing it. She's now a missionary in South Africa. Okay, it all began as a little ninth grade girl who started stepping out, okay, because that boldness as God began to hit her with it. I've heard some of your stories since January and February. I heard of a doctor. I got an email. I left here on Monday morning. I got an email Monday night from one of your doctors here who was a little concerned about sharing with his patients because he was worried that they may leave and not come back. And, you know, he'd lose some money and stuff like that. Well, I got an email that night. The doctor witnessed to 17 patients on Monday, plus tracts he handed out. Two people came into his office, wanted to repent of his sin. He was so excited. He was in the first service, came up to me, said, my business is struggling. Okay? And he's at a great point in life. And I told him about, I didn't use that earlier in this first service, about Satan asking to sift Peter away. But I told him, Stanley, he said, you don't know how much I just needed to hear that, okay? Because when you start doing the Lord's work, Satan going to sit by the wayside and just watch you go? Go, lay the Bible. Keep winning souls off my team and take them to God's team. See, Satan's not going to do that. But see, that's where God toughens us up through those times to do that, okay? Got an email from about one of your college kids here. He plays basketball at a Christian college, and he was during a game, he was on a free throw line, and he, you know how you always grab your shorts, so he begins to witness to the guy next to him. He begins to ask me to start witnessing to him, okay? And it really works because it throws him off their game. I mean, so it's a good thing. Well, the young man goes over, tells his coach. Coach goes over and tells his coach. Coach of the Christian college comes and tells that boy that he cannot be sharing his faith during basketball games anymore. See, when you stand up for the Lord, okay, there's Satan's going to come and mess around, but I'd rather be messed with, okay, than just taking up space. But how many of us are taking up space? How many of us were bold that first few weeks afterwards and that next month? Any of that happened too? Then all of a sudden, we get back in the routine, a little routine here, and all of a sudden we begin to slow down. See, it happen all the time, okay? I'm going to share some stories with you since I was here. I haven't slowed down. Is Satan taking today off? Oh, he'll be active and very busy today, like a roaring lion, going out to see who he can devour. He'll be working hard today. Question is, will I be working hard today for the Lord? Or am I more concerned about a Kansas City Chiefs football game this afternoon? Am I concerned about a NASCAR who's going to win a points championship? Am I concerned about making sure I get my nap at the right time today? What am I concerned about? Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about. Walk out with even some more passion than even we did in January, February, and make sure we're back at it and doing great things for the Lord. Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Such an awesome and a wonderful God. Father God, zeal and passion only come from you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father God, thank you for this church that is part of its core values as they want to reach the lost. A lot of churches claim it, but don't do anything about it. I've heard so many good stories what this church is doing in the community, Father God, and sharing your Son, Jesus Christ. Now I ask that even bolder, even grander things you're going to do through regular people who love you, but love you so much they're willing to talk about you in this very lost and very dying world. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we do. We ask in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Acts, okay? New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So book of Acts. We'll also put it up for PowerPoint if you don't want to. Look it up. Acts chapter, let's go to 17. Where do we get? Acts 17. Let's go to about verse 22. We'll go to verse 22. I'll give you some things to think about. Okay, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens." Have you heard of Athens in the news in the last few months? What was happening in Athens? It was the Olympics, okay? Any of y'all watching the Olympics? And I had to wrestle with as I was watching some of the Olympics in those 2 weeks' time. You get intrigued with the stories about different people and Paul Hamm and all that stuff, and you get intrigued with the stories. And during those 2 weeks, did I spend more time watching that television than I did out serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Atlanta, Georgia? And I had to wrestle with that, okay? Because sometimes I can get hooked on things and watch things. But see, Athens was something that made me think about. But watch what it says. "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with his inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" What they did in Athens was they had statues and altars for all the different gods. But because they didn't want to miss one, they also had a statue for the unknown God. Okay, because if they died and they met the unknown God, "Oh no, we were actually worshiping you right over there. See, that's your altar right there." Okay, they didn't want to miss somebody. Okay, but when Paul walked through that town, he saw people ignorantly worshiping something that was not going to be there when they die. And he was provoked in his spirit. He was like, "I have to do something about that." Do you ever see people in your life ignorantly worshiping anything? Come on, how many of us will stand up more for K-State or KU than we will the Lord Jesus Christ, people you know? How much are more concerned about that IRA account, that bank account, okay, then we are concerned what we could be doing with our money to win lost people for Jesus Christ. We ignorantly worship. But see, when he was so provoked in his spirit, he had to do something about that. Let's watch what he did. Verse 24. "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us." He be not far away from every one of us. You do not understand how close the Lord is to certain people. I can't tell you how many people I've run into in the last few years that said, I've been thinking about this stuff. The Lord was already moving on their heart. The question is, was I going to obey God and plant that seed so it could become to come together in their head, the truth of what Jesus Christ did? I went to Auburn University on a basketball scholarship because basketball was my God. In 8th grade, I blew this ACL, and in 11th grade, I blew that ACL out, okay, in high school. All right, I shouldn't even had enough of a scholarship to get there because my body was kind of messed up at that point. But God, because I was chasing my goal, my God of basketball, and I chose that school for a specific reason because it was on TV. And this is back in the day when there wasn't ESPN and every game on TV. Okay, there were a few games on, and they were on TV because I saw those people on TV. I wanted to be one of those people because that was my God. Little did I know when I went to Auburn University, two football players began to witness to me. One guy from Fellowship of Christian Athletes began to witness to me. The manager on the basketball team at Auburn began to witness to me. And you know what? I wasn't very far from Almighty God. And they began to tell me what I needed to do. And 3 years later, at 25, I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ because there were faithful people in my life. And I wasn't all that far away. But thank God, there were four people like you that took the time to talk with me, okay? But watch where this goes. All right. Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Commanded the time when all men shall repent." There comes a day where God will wink at sin, but there comes a time he won't wink anymore. And I wonder about sometimes the personal sin in my life, things I want to play with that I don't want to quite give over to God. Any of those in your life? What might that be that you wink at, that I wink at, that God won't wink at anymore? Because see, once that sin can be repented of, then we can repent from the sin of our country, can we not? Daniel chapter 9, I dare you to read it, okay? He repents for the sins of Israel, this nasty, putrid sin, in this amazing prayer in Daniel 9, okay? But he can't wink at the sins that we keep wanting to do. But what does it say? That God has like gold, is like unto gold or silver or precious stone. That God is like unto gold or silver or bronze. Isn't it amazing during the Olympics to watch people chasing after a medal that can't really do anything for them? That people spend years of their life going after this. Okay, but what is it actually going to do for them as their life continues? I was teaching at that same school in Columbus, Georgia. We had the Olympics in 96. We had an assembly at our school. They brought us an Olympic diver, and she was a bronze medalist from a few years ago. So she came and did an assembly at our school. So I'm there before the assembly in my ninth grade class. Same kids, and I told them, I said, this could be just another assembly, or this be an eternal assembly. And young people, that's your choice, what you want to do. But I always challenge my students to boldly share their faith. And so we went into the assembly, so the ladies, she's talking about diving and stuff like that. Then she had her bronze medal in this like case, and she'd walk up to people, she'd open up the case. Would you like to touch my medal? Would you like to touch my medal? All revolve around this little simple medal. All of a sudden, they do a question-answer time. Also, one of my girls, Diana, raised her hand up. Excuse me, yes, a question for you. If you died tonight, are you 100% assured you'd go to heaven? Okay. She said, yeah, I think I am. I think that's where I'm going. You know, I'm a pretty, what? Good person. I do a lot of good things. I mean, okay. And she just gives the answer. So Diana, she sits down and stuff like that, and questions keep going on. About 10 minutes later, one of my boys, Brad, raises his hand up. And I said, yes, excuse me. Yeah, back to what the other question. If you would die tonight and you were to stand in front of God and he asked why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell him? Well, I tell you, you know, I've done a bunch of really good things in my life. I mean, I do a bunch of really good things. All of a sudden, my principal walks over. He pulls Brad over to him like this, and they start talking. All of a sudden, Brad turns around and goes like that. How you doing? How's it going? And I don't have a job there. And I got in trouble. That wasn't the reason I don't work there. But all of a sudden, there's a guy standing next to me. And he looks at the person next to him. And I don't know these people. They were just at the service. And he said, she gave the wrong answer. I said, you've got the right answer? He said, oh, I've got the right answer. Matter of fact, our goal today was to take her out to lunch in between the schools. They were driving her around, and our goal is to witness to her at lunch today. Well, I said, guess what? My students has made it a whole lot easier for you to share your faith with her today. Because, see, all they have to do is go back to that question. That's all they have to do. That's how easy it's going to come up. We walk out of the assembly, little seventh grade boy, Al Walsh, little tiny guy. I didn't teach Al, but he was a sports kid, so he liked me and stuff. We were walking out of the assembly. I said, Mr. Cahill, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Mr. Cahill, why would they bring us a speaker who doesn't believe what we believe in? The little seventh grader figured it out. See, stupid me, I thought they'd bring us a Christian athlete, okay? So I just thought my students would be so encouraged to hear a Christian athlete share their testimony. That's what I thought was happening. Little did I know, it was just the opposite, okay? But that might have been awesome, too. My kids needed to see that. The kids at our school needed to see that. Not to chase after, would you touch my medal? I was at a plane flight the other day, and there was a guy reading a book next to me, and I couldn't really talk with him because he was deep into this book. So there's a lady across the aisle. I said, hey, how you doing? She says, good. I said, and what do you do? She said, I'm an Olympic weightlifter. Okay, she was an Olympic weightlifter, long blonde hair. She did not look like one of those East German chicks at all. I mean, she was a very pretty woman. And her name was Jackie, and so we start talking and stuff. I said, where are you coming from? She said, I just did the Pan American trials in Chattanooga. I said, how did you do? She said, I didn't make it. 5 months earlier, I had her shoulder totally repaired. She was crushed. We continued to talk. And during the conversation, she said, Mark, I have one goal. My goal is gold medal, Athens, in her weight class, women's weight. That's my whole goal. I said, really? I said, so we talked. I said, well, Jackie, let me ask you a question. She said, okay. I said, you win the gold medal. It's yours. You got it. She said, yeah. I said, what are you going to do the next day? What are you going to do the next day after that? I said, a gold medal can only take you so far, can't it? Say, can't take you where we really do want to go. That's why it's deception of the enemy. She came and heard me speak out in Colorado, brought the only women's gold medalist in the history of American weightlifting. She came and heard me speak, very strong Christian. I got to befriend her. I took her to Focus on the Family. We keep emailing each other. And I got to see her lift weights in Atlanta. She won her weight class, five women's weight classes. But America only had two slots for women's weightlifting, and she didn't make it. She won her weight class, but couldn't even go to the Olympics. And dreams crushed, okay? But every time we email and talk, okay, I end up talking about the things of the Lord, because when it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter, okay? I told you last time I know Charles Barkley, the basketball player, and I was visiting him at his house in Phoenix, Arizona, and in his house, he has a picture of the Dream Team up on the wall with his gold medal wrapped over some big casing thing up there. And so he walked up there. And so I walked up. I was looking at this thing on his wall. It's this little tiny medal, like this little tiny thing. I didn't know what I was expecting, like some big rapper's medal or something. I mean, I didn't know what I was expecting, but it was this little tiny. I said, Charles, he said, is that all it is? That little tiny thing right there? I mean, I was so disappointed. But isn't the truth be known that sin is very disappointing and worldly goals are very disappointing? And the sad thing, some of us in church settings aren't going to realize it until we stand in front of the fullness of Almighty God on His throne. And it's too late at that point to realize what we should be chasing after. I just did a radio show. The book's doing really well. We just went over like 70, 75,000 copies are out there now. So I know a lot of you have been praying for that. And it's in 20-some different countries. It's being translated into Russian, Romanian. I just got a contract. They want it in Chinese right now. So it's just some neat things happening. I was on a radio show in St. Louis promoting it. And all I want to do is talk Lance Armstrong. That's all I'm talking about, because he's about to win his six yellow jersey. We were talking last night, so finally I was waiting. I was like, get me on the show. So finally about 5 minutes, okay, I got a guest from Atlanta, Mark. Hey, Mark, how you doing? It's great. Hello to all your listeners in the St. Louis area. Hey, you know something interesting about Lance Armstrong? They said, what? I said, he is a very extremely devout, what? Atheist. Okay, cyclist. Yeah, okay, that's true. Oh, that is very true. If anyone knew how hard he worked, it's amazing to see his work regimen, okay? He's a devout atheist. And we're on this Christian show, and we're just talking about this. And I say, he's a devout atheist. In his book, his autobiography, he dogs out people who need a personal relationship with God to think they're right with God. That would be you and I, okay? And it's in his book. So I said that on there, and all of a sudden, oh, wow, well, maybe we shouldn't be talking about this. I said, well, no, I think it's okay to talk about it, but I said, why don't we pray for Lance Armstrong? I was at a church the other day, and this guy came up to me. We spoke of something together a couple years ago, and he travels all the time, but I saw him at this church in Atlanta. He comes up to me, and we start talking. He said, I need one of your books. I said, why? He's been witnessing to a famous tennis player who's moving next door to Lance Armstrong in Austin. Okay? And so he's not saved yet, but he wanted to get my book in his hands. Maybe that's the whole connection that's going to get over to this person here, okay? That maybe that's how Lance is going to come to know the Lord. Because, see, when people ignorantly worship something, okay, it's our job to make sure we tell them, okay, and give them the truth, okay, so they don't ignorantly worship it anymore, okay? Now, watch how this comes together. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. So if you open your Bible right in the middle, you're going to hit the book of Psalms. And then just go towards your right, go towards the New Testament. You're going to hit the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel should be the next one right there. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. Okay, we go to verse 1. So Ezekiel 33, verse 1, and we'll have it on the board for you too. Watch what it says. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, first of all, can the word of the Lord come unto you? Sure can. Easiest way for that to happen is what? Read your Bible. Okay, it's His word. Isn't it amazing how many people are looking for special revelation? We don't even know this revelation yet. I always wondered about that. I had a college boy walk in the other day. He said, Mark, don't you want to hear the audible voice of the Lord? I said, yeah, cool, I'd like to hear that. He said, Mark, why don't you take your Bible and read it out loud? What a great statement. I wanted to hit the kid, but what a great statement. Just take your Bible and read it out loud. Well, let's see what the word of the Lord sounds like out loud. Watch what this says, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man off their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Here's the word picture. Back in the day, you didn't have CNN. You didn't have GPS satellites. So what you did is you built a wall around your city. And what you did is you put a watchman on the wall. And they stood up and they had one job, to look into the distance. As they looked into the distance, they were looking for like a big dust cloud coming up, okay? Because they knew the troops would be putting the dust up. They were looking for chariots and horses to come over the ridge. And when they saw the enemy coming, they had one job and one job only: blow the trumpet. Warn the people, sound it as loud as you can. The people in the city, it was their job to get ready. See, he didn't come down and get in and put the armor on those people and get their weapons. That wasn't his job. His job was to blow the trumpet, and the people in the town were supposed to get ready to fight battle, okay, to save their town and save the people. And if they chose not to do that, that's what they got to wear. The watchman had one job only: to blow the trumpet. Now watch where this goes. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. God is saying to the watchman of the world, if you see trouble coming and you don't warn the people, I will require that blood at your hands. God's very serious when he gives a watchman a call to do something, okay? And if they shirk their duties, God takes that extremely serious. And how many times I've had to wrestle with the times I shirk my duties as a man of God, and I don't take it half as serious as Almighty God does, and how I need to repent of that, because I can't keep winking at that sin of not being the bold man that I should be, because God's not going to keep winking at it either. Watch where it goes. Verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to the warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. If you see wicked people walking through life, and you don't warn them of their wickedness, warn them of their sin, God says very specifically, I will require that blood at your hand. God takes this so serious that we blow the trumpet, we sound the truth, we give them that truth. Okay, it is their choice what to do with that truth. Is that correct? Oh, that is correct. Okay, I saw the Passion movie 4 times in theaters, and every single time I either bought tickets for lost people in line or I went with a lost person. I went with a Muslim family because the Muslim family wanted to go. I told them I'd go with them, and they invited me. We went. Okay, you know how in that movie how no one talks during that movie? Oh, the dad was sitting next to me. Okay, he was talking during. Okay, who is this person? Who's explaining this scene to me? I mean, he was so intrigued with what was going on, okay? Took the guy from the upstairs apartment that lives above me in Atlanta. I took Jay to go see it, okay? As we're walking out of the theater, he didn't say nothing in the theater. We didn't even get to my car. We stood out in front of my car for a good 30-minute chat right there. He grew up in no church at all growing up in Minnesota. He's so intrigued with this, okay, but he has no foundation at all. My job is to blow the trumpet, or that blood will be required at my hands. Watch where it goes. Verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away, rot away in them, how should we then live? Now watch how it closes, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Watch what it says. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It is not a good day for God when Timothy McVeigh takes his last breath and chooses hell over heaven for all of eternity. That is not a good day for him. It is not a good day for God when Saddam Hussein's two sons die and choose hell over heaven for all of eternity. That's not what he created them for. And you saw the scenes in Iraq when those two guys were killed, how the people were dancing and running up and down the streets and they were so excited. And I can see it to a point because of all the torture that they went through because of them, and I can see that. But that is not a happy day for God when they've rejected him for all of eternity. It is not a happy day for God if Osama bin Laden dies in his sins and chooses hell over heaven for all of eternity. That is not a happy day. Don't raise a hand up, but just ask, have you ever taken the time to pray for the salvation of a soul of Osama bin Laden? Have you ever taken the time to do that? Couldn't God reach him? Couldn't God reach him in a vision or a dream? Campus Crusade for Christ just came out and said they went into a village in Baghdad. They were showing the Jesus film. They were setting up screens to show it, and they started showing the Jesus film up on the screen. All of a sudden, the people in the village started walking to each of the people that came over. Hey, we know this guy. We know this guy. Like, how do you know this guy? Every family in the village had been getting visions, and they all got these visions of this one man, and they didn't know who it was. When they saw the film, the visions they were getting of Jesus Christ, the entire town came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what God was doing in their life. God is so faithful. The question is, when is Mark going to be faithful? When's Olathe Bible Church going to be faithful day in, day out, taking this truth to the highways and the byways and blowing that trumpet and warning people, okay? So they know exactly where they're going to be going when it's all said and done. I went back to my hotel last night and there was someone doing the valet parking cars. I walked up to him and I gave him a track the night before. And I started talking. His name was Al Jarreau, like Al Jarreau the singer. His first name is A-L-G-E-R-O, Al Jarreau, that's his name. He was named after the singer. So we start talking and everything. He said, hey, Al Jarreau, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, if you died tonight, are you 100% assured you'd go to heaven? Started thinking, he said, about 70% sure I'm going there. I always love when people give you percentages. I just always think that's a funny. So I came back and said, okay. I said, what's the 30% that's holding you back? That's a great question to see where it's going to go. He said, there's certain sins in my life that I have not forgiven myself of yet. Isn't that typical man response? I need to forgive myself instead of receiving the free gift what Almighty God has given me to forgive of my sin. I mean, think about that for a second. We just had this phenomenal conversation last night because my job to warn him, my job to blow the trumpet, it's his choice what he wants to do with that information. Think about that, okay? When I came in on Friday, I was kind of running late, so I just got room service. So I called up room service, and there was a guy answered the phone, Brad. So I just said, hey, Brad, let me ask you a question. If you died tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? And he said, yeah. I said, yeah, I hope so. I said, do you think there's a heaven? He said, yeah. I said, do you think there's a hell? He said, probably. I said, you delivering the food to my room? He said, yeah. And I said, I wrote a book. I think you'd like it. He said, okay. So he comes up. He comes to my room. We start talking to a 40-year-old gentleman. As we're talking, as I'm witnessing to him, he tells me that his wife died 1 month ago. 1 month before that, he found out that she had a liver condition, and literally within 1 month, she was dead. As we began to talk, just the pain that this man was going through, he misses his wife, okay, and he was so struggling. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Can't you comfort those with the comfort you've been given? Has the Lord Jesus Christ comforted you? And if he has, how can you keep that comfort to yourself? How can you not give that away to people? How can you hold the grace and mercy of God to yourself and not deliver it to people? As we continued to talk, I got to the end. I just felt like doing it. I said, Brad, would it be okay if I prayed for you? He said, yeah. So I just dropped my head and I just started praying for him. It's a great thing to do because very few people have ever heard their name taken to the throne of God before. And it's a beautiful thing. I began to pray and I always keep my eyes open, but I had my head down. All of a sudden, I could see his hands move up and he started wiping his eyes. When we finished, he was just standing in front of me, crying in front of me. I got a chance to hug that guy. I got a chance to bless that guy, okay? Because it's my job to warn Brad. What a nice, he was such a nice gentleman, okay? But I don't take it lightly, whoever delivers the food to my room, okay? Because I know it is my job to be the blowing the trumpet. It's their choice what to do with the information. It's my job to make sure I give them the truth. They have to decide what they want to do with that. I voted on Tuesday. And do you have long lines over here? Do you have long lines? Oh, my goodness. That was ridiculous. And So I went to in line, and my parents were there. I went to a place in Atlanta, and my parents were there. And so I looked at the long line. I said, I'm going to leave. This is ridiculous. And so I saw this one lady, a family friend. So I started talking to her. All of a sudden, this lady walks up, okay? And she used to teach at this elementary school. I went to this elementary school 30 years ago, okay? And Miss Merzen, she came up, and she's like, oh, of course I know the Cahills. There were four of us and everything else. And she was a language arts teacher. So I reached in my pocket. I pulled it. I said, you ever hear of this guy? And she's like, you wrote a book. And so we got a chance, got a wish, so I gave her the book, okay? Well, some other people in line wanted a book, so I went back to my car to get more books. I'm coming back into the line here, okay? Handing books out, handing tracts. I had more fun at voting on Tuesday. It was so much fun. Well, all of a sudden, two ladies up there a little bit closer. So I walked up and got in a conversation. One was named Julie, one was named Mel. And there were two lesbians, and we would talk, and I was chatting with them and stuff, and talking about it. But I was talking about God, and God's a very generic term. But all of a sudden, I threw this one name out. What was that name? Yeah, it was the name of Jesus, okay? All of a sudden, Mel said, well, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. See, it was okay when we were talking generic sense, but also when you specifically mentioned Jesus, that can sure change a conversation, can it? Oh, that name can change a conversation, but the last time I checked, that man's life can change someone's life. Okay, and how can I keep that to myself? I got a chance to talk to them, sign a book, and give it to them. It's my job to warn them. It's completely their choice if they want to get ready for the battle ahead. Does that make sense? Okay, and once you know that, there's no pressure. I just have to blow the trumpet and let it go. I was in, I flew in here a couple days ago. I was getting off the plane. There was a guy standing behind me. I just struck up a conversation with him, Justin. So we stood by the baggage claim. We're down by the baggage claim. And I said, well, where you been? He said, well, I was just in Miami. So, okay, what are we doing in Miami? He said, I was going through drug rehab. I said, okay. I said, how long? He said, 31 days. I said, okay, how much did it cost? He said, $13,000. I said, who paid for that? He said, I did. Sin has a very heavy price, doesn't it? Sometimes it's just not money. It can cost you a lot, sin can. We began to talk. He said, it's a really good place. It's a very holistic place because they teach you a thing about getting away from drugs and stuff. But then each day they take you to a mosque one day. Then the next day they take you to a New Age center. Next day they take you to a synagogue. Okay, so you could see this, so you could choose whatever one you wanted that's going to help you get through this. Do you see a problem here? I started walking through the Ten Commandments. He started telling me he was a liar. A thief. Remember how we taught you how to do this in January, okay? He lusted. He was same as committing adultery. Angry, same as murder. Blasphemy. And I started, I said, wait a minute. So you're telling me you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, adulterer, and a murderer? I said, Justin, here's what I want to leave you with, okay? There's nothing in Hinduism. There's nothing in Buddhism. There's nothing in Islam. There's nothing in all those religions that cleanses you of your sin. There's one specific thing and one specific guy that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so you saw how he got untruth for 31 days, but he got truth for 10 or 15 minutes standing by a luggage carousel in the Kansas City airport. Because it's my job to do what? Blow the trumpet. That's what all your job is just to blow the trumpet, okay? It's their choice what they want to do with the information. I was in South Dakota. And we stopped at this gas station. And as we pulled up, there was this beautiful Mustang over there, just this awesome-looking Mustang. And I love to look at cars I can't fit in. So I walked over there, and I said, tell me about your car. 67 Mustang, fastback, yellow, blue stripes over the top. It was sweet. It was a sweet car. So we just started talking. So all of a sudden, I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Interesting question. I said, do you ever think about what's out there when you die? Do you ever think about it? Just a real non-threatening way to, do you ever think about what's out there when you die? All of a sudden, his eyes got huge. He said, that is so weird. He said, honey, did you hear what he just asked me? So I said, wait a minute, why is that so weird? He said, we were just sitting in the car talking about that exact thing, what we think might be there when we die. 20-minute conversation at that gas station, okay, because the Spirit of God had already prepared the way. It was just my job to blow the trumpet. They could decide what they wanted to do. A couple months later, I was in South Dakota again. Why do I keep going back there? And I was going there, and we were stopped at a convenience store, and I walked out of the convenience store, and there was this young man standing on the corner with a hat on sideways smoking a cigarette. I'm like, I got to chat with him. So I walked over there. Hey, how you doing? What's your name? Great. He said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, if you died tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? All of a sudden, he starts smiling. This huge grin comes across his face. I was like, what? He said, so interesting. You should ask someone like me that question. I said, why? I said, because I'm a PK. What's a PK? Preacher's kid, pastor's kid, okay? And we begin to talk, okay? He's got all these tattoos. I said, what are these tattoos? Started explaining. I held up his hands. On his hands, he had tattooed thug, T-H-U-G, life, L-I-F-E, tattooed on his hands. 18 years old. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. I said, you ever been in jail before? He said, yeah. I said, how long? He said, which time? By those young ones that just walked in the room, those young ones that are down there, sometimes we walk past sometimes, can they make some bad turns in life? Oh, yes, they can. Okay? Are you praying to make sure Satan's not having a field day with those young ones back there? Praying for that? And young people, if you ever decide to make a wrong turn, okay? Southern Baptist Convention just put out a study of evangelical youth. All different denominations, evangelical youth. But when an evangelical youth turns 18, 88% leave the church and never come back. 88%. Here's the problem. Pizza, yo-yos, and Six Flags doesn't cut it. The Word of God, praying, working at homeless shelters, going out witnessing, that's how you have to train these young ones to the truth. If you do not, Dr. So-and-so gives them their opinion. And all of a sudden they start, 88% are walking away. Okay, young people, if you decide to walk away into sin at any time you want, you can repent and come back to Almighty God. Okay, you need to understand that. That's a deception and the lies. We keep talking with this young guy. All of a sudden, a car pulls up behind me. I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I keep, another guy walks by, hand him a track. I'm trying to get away from him. And I wanted to talk with this guy. So all of a sudden, we finish. I give him my track, and I give him my business card. I said, if I'm going to help you out, let me know. Shake his hand, I walk away. I get in the van that brought me. The guy driving me, Josh, says, Mark, you know what you just did? I said, no, Josh, what did I just do? He said, Mark, what you just did was you just walked in the middle of a drug deal. And what he thought was the car pulling up was the one delivering the drugs. He was on the street corner waiting to see what was happening. When I thought about it, that's basically exactly what I thought was happening right there, okay? And so I just like, what a night. And Mark, go to bed. And so I just, it's just, God's amazing how he protects you, isn't it, though? And so all of a sudden, about 3 weeks ago, I pick up the phone. It's that young man. His name is William. He said, do you remember me? I was standing on a street corner. I said, let me tell you. And I started relaying like the story, like a whole thing. He couldn't believe it. God allows you to remember certain people. His name was William, okay? I said, was that a drug deal I walked in the middle? He said, no, we already had our drugs. He said, that was my friend pulling. We were going to go play hockey that night. We were pulling up. He was taking me out to go. But he was so intrigued with this conversation. He said, I want to tell you something, though. I ran and I ran. This is 5 months afterwards. He said, I ran for the next 2 months, went to Mississippi living in sin. All of a sudden, God got my attention. I am back in Indiana. I'm living with my step-parents. I've repented of my sin. I am in church. I am reading the Bible every day. And I took your business card and I kept it in my wallet. And I wanted to call and let you know, okay, that I'm back right with God. I want to thank you for the time that you took to talk with me on that sidewalk right there, okay? Because, see, my job is to warn. It's his choice what he wants to do with that information. Is that correct? And I'm telling you, when you see people do that, I had two men in your church walk up to me, one yesterday and one today, tell me when I spoke here on evangelism, they got saved when I was here during that thing. And they've been sharing their faith since then, okay? Because God can do that when you warn people. Last story. I was on a plane flight the other day, and I fly out what I do, so I have to make sure I'm not on the streets as much in Atlanta, witnessing as much anymore, and it's been hard for me. But the good thing is we're traveling, we're training other people up, and we have a lot more soldiers in the harvest field. So it's much better for the kingdom, but it's not doing what I love to do. Speaking's okay with me, but I just love being out there talking with lost people. And so I was talking with this guy on a plane, and we just start talking. Well, his birthday was September 11th. Okay, he lives in upstate New Jersey. His sister-in-law works at the World Trade Center. His sister-in-law called him on September 11th, 2001, and said, hey, Mike, I want you to come up and get your birthday gift today. He said, oh, no. He said, just give it to me Saturday when we get together. She said, no, I want you to come up today and get your birthday gift. He said, no, just give it to me. She said, I want you. He said, okay. He drives up to New York City, parks his car. He walks up to the World Trade Center. His sister-in-law comes down out of the building, walks outside, and hands him his gift at 8:43 in the morning. 3 minutes later, first plane hits the North Tower and crushes into the tower. She works above the 90th floor. Every single person on her floor is what? Dead, gone, history. Okay, he looked at her and said, take off and run. She took off and ran. He told me some stories about the death and destruction that he got to witness standing right there. He was a professional masseuse on the side. He stayed there at 2 o'clock in the morning working on the firemen and stuff. They were moving all that concrete and everything. And during the conversation, we were talking on the flight, he said, he told me he was very open about his homosexuality, very open about his lifestyle. And so I said, Mike, let me ask you a question, man. He said, okay. I said, how many partners have you been with your lifetime? How many people have you been with? 30 years old. He just stared off into space, stared back, came back and said, 200? I said, 200? I said, Mike, the average homosexual males were between 300 to 500 partners in their lifetime. He said, it might have been that many. We continued to talk. I continued to witness. At the end of the conversation, I signed my book. I give him my book, okay? He takes my book, and we just shake hands. He gave me his information. 2 weeks later, I just wrote him an email, two sentences. Just, how you doing? Hope you're doing well. Been praying for you. Been thinking about you. Just sent an email. I got a five-paragraph email back from Mike. Okay, he said, Mark, I got your book. I read your book. Some of it applied to me. Some of it didn't apply to me. Okay, and it's more geared for a Christian. But but I have a lot of lost people. It's in the prison systems now. We can't tell you how many people are getting saved off the book in the prisons. It's just stunning what God's doing. Okay, he said, some of it applied to me. Some of it didn't. But one of my friends just became born again. The inference was one of his gay friends. And he said, I gave him your book and said, you must read this man's book. Now just think about that for just a second. Okay. And he said, you know what, Mark, I got to tell you something. I don't like you born-again Christians. I don't like you people. Because you just take your faith and you shove it down people's throat. And I don't like you. He said, you know what, Mark, you weren't like that, though. You were very passive-aggressive. What in the world does that mean? Okay, I have a clue. And I think what it means is that I stand up for what I believe, but I try to speak the truth in what? Love, that they so receive what I'm sharing. I do not shove it down your throat, okay? I just try to have a conversation with you, okay? And he said, that's exactly how you received it too, okay? And he said, you know what? In a fifth paragraph, he said, Mark, I come to Atlanta often on business. Maybe, you know, we can get together and have coffee one night, okay? Emailed him again. He's coming back in Atlanta, first week in Atlanta. Just emailed him and said, hey, when you come back, maybe we can get together and have some coffee or something. And so he just went back a couple sentences. He said, oh, he said, you know what? You're still trying to save my soul, aren't you? With a little smiley face at the end of it on his email. And the correct answer would be what? Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. Okay? I won't be done, okay, with praying for Mike or witnessing to Mike until his name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? It is my job to blow the trumpet in Mike's life. It is his choice what to do with the information. Is that correct? And see, if you go back, and this is how it ties together, Paul walked through Athens and saw people ignorantly worshiping an unknown God. He blew the trumpet in that town. Okay, he blew the trumpet loud as loud can be, all right, and said, okay, you're worshiping the wrong God. Let me give you the truth that you're really seeking after, okay? I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you, okay? I've heard so many good reports that you've done at your church since I was here in January and February, but so many times we come running out of the gate and we're just pumped and excited for about a month, and all of a sudden we start going back, not quite as bold as we used to be, okay? I'm trying to tell you, Satan's not taking today off. He's not taking tomorrow off. He gives you that life of breath. He expects you to do something with it. And I think he expects not to be waste my time glorifying this man's life, but glorifying him, the God who gave me that breath of life. Remember what I said when I was here last time. Every 2 seconds, someone dies. And they change that. Two people die every second. By the time you put your head on your pillow tonight, for 150,000 people walking off into eternity, heaven or hell as we speak. Very simple question for you, okay? Do you care? What was the other question I asked? Do you care enough to do something about that? A lot's happened since I was here, wasn't it? Been 10 months. Sat down next to a soldier in the Atlanta airport. As we start talking, he just came back from Baghdad. And he told me five guys in his platoon had died. And he said, you know, I had to do all the paperwork for these guys. He said, that wasn't the worst part, though. Worst part was picking up that telephone. I had to call a mom and a dad that your boy wasn't coming back. We sat there and talked, and at the end he stood up, he said, sir, I want to thank you, keep doing what you're doing. I said, Chris, keep doing what you're doing, but make sure you're standing up for Jesus Christ, because you don't want to hang out with your soldiers here, you want to hang out with your soldiers there. Ronald Reagan, gone. Superman, off into eternity. But the problem is, when you stand in front of Almighty God, none of us are super. None of us are super. I'm a nasty, sinful man in front of Almighty God. I have one hope, and one hope only, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. I have nothing else that gives me a chance on Judgment Day. And I know that. Do you know it? And if you know it, you can't keep that to yourself. Okay? You got to share that. I may never see you again. I wasn't really planning on seeing you today, but God's great. If I don't see you down here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I will see you in heaven one day. Okay? But as I always tell people, all right? Don't you dare be by yourself. Okay? Make sure you got a whole bunch of people coming with you. We'll tell stories all through eternity about what you did in Olathe and well beyond. Okay, on the souls you impacted. But I'm just trying to tell you, time is precious. Okay? Use it very wisely. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a great chance to be here. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for a church that has a core value of wanting to reach their community for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank you for a church that's willing to walk into that core value and do something about that. Father God, I ask and pray that you're going to give them ideas, you're going to give them boldness, you're going to give them confidence as they walk out of it, Father, and they can trust that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll give them utterance of mouth, but you have prepared the way of the hearts of the people they're going to talk to and reach in this community. And Father God, I ask there's going to come a day, if it has not already happened, that Satan will have to go to the throne of God and ask to sift this church away because it's making too much of an impact, a godly Christian impact in their community. But Father God, that will never happen unless there's individuals in this church that Satan could have to go to the throne and say, I must sift that man. I must sift that woman. I must sift that teenager, that young person away. Father, what a high testimony that would be for these people in this church. And Father God, when the trouble comes by the enemy, let them keep trusting you in the days that come. Until we see you crack that sky, or until we stand in front of you after we take our last breath. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we do. And we ask in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.